Good morning, church. I've known for a long time I was supposed to preach today. Gary gives us a good advance notice, but usually we just have to come up with whatever the Lord's putting on our heart in general. There's not usually a path we've been on, but this time when he had this date out in the future, I was like, I wonder if we're going to be in a series. And I just felt like this was being put on my heart, and I should just teach whatever's in the series. And that's kind of dangerous, because you might get the weird verse. But he was in the Beatitudes. I'm like, none of these are too weird. Come on, we got this. As long as I don't get like blessed or the persecuted, I should be fine. And I had no clue where he would be. And then when I asked Gary, where are you going to be on this date? And he's like, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And God in my mind was like, bing! I knew you were going to teach on this, Nathan. I was like, okay. So the message that we go over today is a message that you get to witness God just talking to me about my life. It's been a message that has been echoing in the chamber of what Jesus has been saying to me. And I don't know if you know this, but on Sunday, if you keep hearing a conviction from the Lord and then you ignore it, guess what you're going to hear next Sunday, no matter what the message is about? Yeah, the same conviction. And so as we go to this, we get to continue in the Beatitudes, the blessings, the supreme blessings. That's all that Beatitude means. It's Latin for supremely blessed, the Beatitudes. And as we come into the Beatitudes, we realize that this blessing is reserved for only those in the citizenship of the kingdom of heaven. See, in Matthew, we'll give you a little background of the Beatitudes. This is in Matthew 5. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and I'll give you a little experiment real quick here. You have empty notes. You have lots of space to take space and write notes. In your mind, I want you to be very honest. Very honest. Don't give me a religious answer. I'm not even going to see it. I would be happy if I had more blank. I would be happy if I only had more blank. And I'd be satisfied. What pops into your mind? What does your life say? What are you chasing? So keep that in the cap. I would be happy if. And just keep it there. All right? Matthew chapter 5. If you have not been here a part of any of this series, I want to catch you up a little bit. In the book of Matthew, in the New Testament, he is portraying Jesus as the king, the coming king, the Messiah. The very first part of Matthew is actually a genealogy of his kingship, which is really neat. Here's how it starts from Adam all the way to Jesus, and this is the coming king. All the prophecies in Matthew, a lot of them point to the kingship, the coming king and Messiah. And the very first thing that this king is going to talk about, we get to read here in Matthew 5. And it's a group of people that have come to him. Disciples, those who have already been following him, and also just the needy, the poor, the sick, from all over have been following him to this place. And he sits down at the side of the lake, and he gives them what it means to be blessed in the kingdom he is bringing. When we were first created, it says in Genesis, we were created with God, walking with God in the garden. There was no heaven and earth. We were just with God. That's where heaven is. Everything was good. Everyone fulfilled the requirements. We enjoyed life in the kingdom of heaven on earth. But what happened? We chose what we thought would be better. We wanted our way, and so we sinned, and that divided the kingdom. God had to kick Adam and Eve out of the garden. And it started what is known in Romans 5 as the kingdom of Adam. Adam just means man. And in the kingdom of man, the rules are different. We all know the rules, actually. We all groan in the kingdom of man. It's not a fun place to live. But that's where we are. People search for things like justice and righteousness and goodness and happiness and joy and peace. And do we ever find it in the kingdom of man? Not really. And we never will. When we try to make things more just, we almost always use unjust manners to do it. So if there's a way of trying to fix the country, per se, and it has nothing to do with the gospel or God, it's going to involve means that are unfair and unjust. The only person who can bring true righteousness in the kingdom is the righteous king, and that's in the kingdom of heaven. And so what you're seeing and what we're witnessing in this Beatitudes is the king of heaven coming down to earth and pronouncing to the kingdom of man what his kingdom looks like. And he is bringing it. How cool is that? It's like, I'm bringing this kingdom back. And it's going to collide with the kingdom of man. And happy are those who are in the kingdom. So if you want to be in the kingdom of heaven and be happy, we're kind of scared of the word happy right now because we're used to saying, no, we need joy. We don't want happiness because happiness goes up and down. You know, we know all that. But in God's kingdom of heaven, happiness doesn't go up and down. We are happy because we're following his righteous standards, and they satisfy us. So would you stand, and I want to read the first portion of this again. It's not on the screen, but Matthew 5, 1. And it says this, Matthew 5, 1, the word of God. Seeing the crowds, he went up onto the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Now, it wasn't just the 12. I already said that. It was a large group. It says that in the verses before that, that great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from all over the place. So they all sat down and he sat. And he opened his mouth, verse 2, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He puts it right out there. Who gets the kingdom of heaven? Only the poor in spirit. Only those who know they totally desperately need it. Those will receive it. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In the kingdom of man, there's a lot of mourning. It is a wicked place to live. We mourn over what's going on, but in God's kingdom, we don't just mourn over what other people do. We mourn over our own spiritual sin. If you mourn over your sin, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted in the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those who give up their own power, what they thought was power, and surrender to the power of the gospel and God. That's meekness. Not putting yourself on a pedestal, but putting the king on the pedestal. And then he comes to our passage for the day. All three of these things, being poor in spirit, mourning, and having meekness, are the foundation that lead us to this next statement. Because without this next statement, you don't get into the kingdom. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. If you are poor in spirit, and you've mourned over your sin, and you are submitting yourself to the power of God, the next thing that will well up in you by the gift of God is a hunger and thirst for the righteousness. In Greek, it's literally the righteousness. And it only comes from one place. The King of righteousness. Let's pray. Father God, as a church, we stand before you, amazed that you would send your Son to take on human form and flesh just to declare the kingdom of heaven and your rescue plan. We ask, Father, that today you would speak clearly through your word and that my words would be in submission to your will and that your will would be done in heaven as it is on earth today and that you would give us today the daily bread, which is you. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We're going to cover this in two sections. One is, what is Jesus saying? And thankfully, it's not complicated. He's speaking to everyday people just like us. But also, what happens, what do we do to engender and respond to what God is saying? So we're going to cover that in two parts, and we're going to go through it as we go. So the first word, blessed, happy. Don't overthink it. It's not the goal, it's the result. It's not the goal, it's the result. If we are in the kingdom of heaven, we receive, as a result later, happiness. We don't seek happiness, because when we seek happiness, what do we usually choose? A whole bunch of things that don't actually make us happy. So Jesus is not saying, righteous are those who seek blessedness. He's saying, blessed are those who seek righteousness. So we're looking to be happy, and that's okay. Jesus is saying it right here. We want to be happy. That's a good indicator sometimes that you're in the right place. Not always. So we'll let him define happiness. We'll let him define righteousness. We'll let him define what we should be looking for. And so he goes on to do that here. So who gets to be happy? It's those who hunger and thirst. Say hunger and thirst. All right, good. I just want to make sure we're awake. So these are two verbs. Say action. Action. Action verbs. Extremely strong action verbs. Say continuous participle. You didn't even try. That's unfair. You know how time I have to practice that? Continuous participle? All right? These words are continuous participles. So in English, it's kind of hard to say that without it being short or long. Continuous means what? Constant. Participle means what? I have no clue. But either way, what it means is that it's ongoing. It's now and ongoing for the rest of your life. So if you were to say this in English, blessed are those who are hungry now for righteousness and will keep being hungry for the rest of their lives. Okay. So this is a constant state. Now let me ask you, have you ever celebrated being hungry before? Yeah, when we come home for a meal, I don't think I've ever come home and said, oh, you got to eat that restaurant. What did you think? It was the best hunger I've ever had on the way. You wouldn't believe how hungry I was. Man, it was a great time, right? No. The only thing we ever talk about is what we eat, is satisfying the hunger. So like when we were camping in high school and we were walking for miles and miles, we were like, this is the best hunger ever, you know? We were just thinking the Chinese buffet at the end. And when we finally got there, we're like, this was the best ever. The food was this is awesome. I'm so blessed. Let's bless the meal. So when Jesus is saying, blessed are the hungry, it should make you go, that doesn't sound like something I'm too excited about. But that's exactly what he's saying. And he's using a bold illustration. I don't have to come up with a lot of illustrations on this one because Jesus reserved the most universally understood illustration on the planet, and that is being hungry and thirsty. From day one, we know what it's like to get hungry and that we don't like it very much. It drives us to something. He didn't use football illustrations. He didn't use farming illustrations. He didn't use hunting illustrations. So for all of you who could say, like, I don't understand this, he took that excuse and he used this specifically because it is the number one thing that we can relate to as human beings. At different levels, though, of course, is hunger and thirst. And he says there's a hunger and thirst that our physicalness points to in the kingdom of heaven. And it's a spiritual hunger and thirst, and it's every bit as valuable as your physical hunger. I mean, I think of what does it even feel like to be thirsty? I was laughing with Jesse Underwood and Blake. I was with Jesse yesterday. I said, Jesse, do you remember when we went golfing? And it's the first time I probably actually really spent time with you at the church. We had a men's outing, and it wasn't supposed to be that hot, and it was hot. And I mean, no clouds anywhere. But I'm like, it's cool. We'll bring some bottles of water. And like every normal golf course, they'll have water throughout. Well, surely there was no water throughout. So about halfway into this, all of our fun conversations and our swings and what we need to do to, you know, beat the course all started turning to like, so do you have any water left? Is that a Sprite I see in your bag? We literally all split a Sprite, pre-COVID, by the way. And I don't even think it would have mattered for me if it was COVID. I would just don't put your lips on it. By the time we started getting into the course, it was like, is that pond clean? I'm not even joking. These things happened. It finally got down to the point where you see two grown men driving down a street on a golf cart, jumping off, running to somebody's shed, pulling off all of the winterization of their hose and drinking from the hose. Because that's what we did. Right there on the golf course. I'm like, there's a hose. Jump the fence. Go. Like, we didn't care. We actually didn't have to jump the fence because we finally found one that wasn't gated. All we literally cared about was water. It ceased to actually be fun to be golfing. And that's just a little thirst. I knew when I get home, I would have water. But Jesus uses this illustration, and think about this. In a country that had no water security and no food security, talking to a group of dirt poor people, the very same people that when he would talk to them, they would run out of food and money to buy food. And he had the gall to look them in the eye lovingly and say, blessed are the hungry and the thirsty. They knew what it felt like, and they didn't like it. But for righteousness, for you will be satisfied. It meant more to them than maybe it does to us in America. But at least we still know what it looks like and feels like to be hungry, don't we? That it's a need that must be met. And he says, in the kingdom of heaven, that's what we must thirst for. In Matthew, I think we have this one on screen, Matthew 6, 31 through 33, he says this, therefore don't be anxious about anything. What shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows we need physical help. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Did you notice that word was in there? Righteousness? And kingdom of God was in there too? He's talking about the same thing. Seek it first, and then what? All these things will be added unto you. He doesn't change his message. It is consistent. If you want to be in the kingdom of heaven, you have to thirst for righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? That's a good question. Like, all right, what's righteousness? And like I said, in the Greek, it's literally the righteousness. When you're hungry for food, are you hungry for food like all the world's worth of food? No, that doesn't make sense. When you say, I'm hungry for food, we get it. Give me a meal and I'll be happy. In the Greek, it's actually not written like that. It's like, I'm hungry for the food, which means like, give me all of it. There's only one of it. This kind of righteousness, it's only one source. And so when he says that, there's two things that come to mind that I think are important. When we talk about God's righteousness, we talk about his moral perfection. His moral perfection. His goodness. His justice. This word righteousness is almost synonymous with justice in the Old Testament. Righteousness, justice, righteousness, justice. Because as a king, we want a righteous king. Well, what does that mean? We want a just king. We want a good king. We want a loving king. We want a fair king. It's his moral perfection that we cannot attain. It's God's. However, though, Jesus is saying we have to search for that. The other side of righteousness, then, is this. It's in a relationship. To be righteous in a relationship means that we fulfill the requirements of the relationship. That means we're being righteous. So an easy way to understand this is, as a business, we have a contract. We're both doing our sides of the contract. We are righteous. We are in right standing in that contract as a husband and as a wife. To be a righteous husband and wife means that you have to be faithful and loving and repentant and humble and fulfill the requirements of a righteous marriage. So you get where this is going. To hunger and thirst for righteousness with God means that we have to be in fulfillment of every requirement of that relationship with God. And that brings unity between us and God. We're in right standing. Say right standing. So when you're thinking of righteousness, am I in right standing with God? Does that help with righteousness a little bit? Okay. So who needs this righteousness then? Remember when we've been talking about the kingdom of heaven, the Beatitudes, and I don't know if I've said this, it lists out all of the requirements to get in, but also all the requirements and kind of how you live in the kingdom. So it's not just about getting into the kingdom. It's about this is how you are in the kingdom. This is the characteristic of a citizen. So if you want to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, righteousness is literally your life. You never stop being poor in spirit or mourning over sin or being meek, but all of those things flow into this desire to be righteous. That is what the life looks like of a citizen of heaven, is a right. Doesn't that make sense, though? If Jesus is the king of the kingdom of heaven and we want to live in the kingdom, then we need to be righteous like he does. And not only like that, when we live in his kingdom, we live a righteous life. Because that's what the kingdom of heaven is. So it makes sense. So the call to be righteous does make sense when we think about it that way. So for the lost then, when they hunger and thirst for righteousness, which isn't a natural thing, we don't do this naturally. So when God draws us in and we've mourned, and we've gone through those first steps, then this righteousness, like, oh no, I don't have this righteousness. So John MacArthur says it this way about the lost and moving towards this. In poverty of spirit, the lost one sees his sin. Have you seen your sin yet? In mourning, he laments and turns from the sin. In meekness, he submits his sinful way and his power to God. And then we get to our part. And in hunger and thirst, he seeks God's righteousness in Jesus, in Christ, to replace that sinfulness. I'm sinful. I need to replace this sinfulness. Where do I get this righteousness from? The satisfaction of the hungry who are lost is that it leads them to Jesus. That's the satisfaction. Oh, that's good. Have you been there yourself? Because Jesus said, this blessing of being satisfied in righteousness is reserved for only those who know they need it. You can't get it if you think you have it. Jesus warned the Pharisees, you think you're righteous? You are not. And to the poor in spirit, he said, you think you're wretched? You are. And I can give you a gift. And you'll receive it. So the blessing is only for those who know they need it and those who are hungry and thirsty for it. The problem is not everybody thinks that they do need it. Because there are many ways to satisfy a need, and not all of them are the way that God gives. So the world will live a daily life feeling somewhat satisfied in their pursuits, whether it's pleasure or power or fame or acceptance or being good at something. You know, we go through this a lot. But it doesn't mean they're satisfying their soul. Their soul is starving and dead. And so when you ask a person, do you need God? A lot of times, no, I feel pretty good. You're like, you don't? As a Christian, you're like, you feel good? How is that possible? Well, it's because they're feeding on other things that kind of satisfy them a little. But if you were to ask somebody, hey, if you died today, would you go to heaven or hell? What is the most common answer you're going to get? Heaven. Thank you, Amanda. Heaven. I can actually see when you answer, by the way. Heaven. Okay, and you're like, okay, you're going to heaven. Sure. All right. So when you die and you stand at the gates and God asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? What are you going to say? What's the most common answer? Somebody shoot it out there. I'm a good person in relation to other people, usually. They'll kind of give you some qualifiers because everybody knows that they're not perfect. Right? So they don't usually just hit you with the, I'm perfect. They hit you with a, well, I haven't killed anybody. I try to do more good things than bad things. And so if they had a ticket and they said, give me your ticket to get into heaven, you know what they would write on it? My righteousness. That's what they're saying. My righteousness should let me into heaven. And I want to ask you a question. If this is your answer, if you think you're good enough, which is common, it's not like it's crazy, it's a common answer. Why, if you are good enough to get into heaven, would the righteous God of heaven, who has a perfect standard of holiness, absolutely perfect, why would he bend the rules for you? And further, why would Jesus, the only perfect person, the only righteous person, the only innocent person, the only truly good person, go to the cross and die a death he didn't deserve willingly? Why did he do that? What did he gain if you can just get into heaven on your own righteousness? Jesus died on the cross because you, in life and death ways, need his righteousness, not yours. If you get to heaven and your ticket says, my righteousness, you know where that ticket's going to get you? Hell. It's going to get you to go try to satisfy your desires somewhere else. And you know what you're going to find? No satisfaction. Hell is not a party. It's a place where you get no satisfaction. Because all the truly satisfying things in life come from God. So as the lost person who needs righteousness, it says this in Philippians 2:16. Yet we know, we don't have all the scriptures in there, but you can write them down, that a person is not justified, made righteous, that's what that means, by works of the law. So you're never going to do it by doing the right thing. But through what? Faith in Jesus. So we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith, not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one is justified. What he's saying right there is no other way to have a right relationship with God and be righteous other than just faith in Jesus work on the cross that he offers freely to you. It's faith in Christ. Do you have faith in Christ? Have you given up your own hopes of finding righteousness? And think of this, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, Jesus, we might have the righteousness of God. Jesus went to the cross to purchase our righteousness and to trade it. We give him our sin and our faith, and he gives us his righteousness. And then we are satisfied. Isn't that amazing? Have you been satisfied in getting to finally be right with God? To know you are forgiven? To know you are accepted into the kingdom of heaven? Are you a citizen? Have you found Jesus' righteousness? If you have, there is satisfaction. There's a lot of blessings like right now. Kingdom blessings on earth. We live in the here and in between. Here's the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is bringing down the kingdom of man, and we live in this. And it's hard. But we get to experience the kingdom of heaven as we are citizens. And one day, he will make it all new again, a new heaven and a new earth, and he will be calling it the kingdom of heaven. Oh, it's so good. But wait a second. Then isn't it continuous hunger? Isn't it continuous hunger? Like always hungry? So I'll give you kind of a hint. If you thought you could read this part of the Beatitudes and say, hunger and thirst for righteousness, sweet, you'll be satisfied. Well, Jesus is my righteousness. Check. I'm done with that. Then you're absolutely wrong. And it's a really good excuse to try. But Jesus is saying you'll be missing the blessing. Because for the citizen, hunger is an amazing thing. It's a gift. It's a gift. Because our hunger for Jesus never stops, it's a sign of our need for him. Because for the believer, the citizen of heaven, the only satisfying thing in this world is more Jesus, more righteousness, more holiness, more goodness and character, more faith, more patience. That's the only way we get satisfied. And we have to hunger for it like there's nothing else that will meet the need. But do we? Do I? No. Not on my own. Thankfully, hunger is a God-given thing. Do you have to teach a baby to be hungry? No. No. If you are spiritually alive in Christ and you've been born again, you don't have to be taught how to be spiritually hungry. God puts it in you. And you might be trying to meet the need in a bunch of wrong ways, but the need will not go away because the need for righteousness will stay. And Jesus is just cutting to the chase and saying, hey, the only way to be satisfied is to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Pretty amazing stuff. And when we think about this, the men and women in the Bible that we look to the most seemed the hungriest. Wouldn't they seem the most satisfied? Like the people who are like, oh, I'm great. No. David, Psalm 63, says this, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He's like, it almost sounds like he doesn't even know what God tastes like. It's like, oh, I need it, I need it, I need it. So I have looked up into your sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat food and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. He's like, you can just see David. He's just sitting at a table going, I can't get more. I can't get enough Jesus. I can't enough get God in my life. Your laws and your justice, your goodness, oh my gosh, it's so much better than everything else. But he's hungry. It's like he's hungry and satisfied at the same time, which just doesn't make sense. How many of you have wished that when you're eating a meal that you didn't get full so quick? I'm glad God gave us a shut-off button, like where we just eventually will throw up or something. But like, sorry, I'm used to doing youth, all right? But the reality is, the only reason we stop eating, especially if it tastes good, is because we're like, oh, I can't, I'm full, you know? The paradox of the kingdom of heaven is that if you eat the bread of life, which is Jesus, and drink from the living water, you will always be hungry for more while still eating. There's never a time where you have to pause the cycle. It's hungry, yes, eating, yes. Hungry, yes, satisfied, yes. Hungry, yes, and heaven will be the same way. Because we're not going to stop learning about who God is in heaven. It just keeps going. So hunger is a sign of our need, and it's a good thing. If you get into the kingdom of heaven and think, ah, I'm good, that's not good. If you don't think you need more righteousness in your life, it means you definitely need more righteousness in your life. Amen. And so that's a warning that Jesus actually gives to people. Wake up. You need me. Hunger is a sign of life. Which is really encouraging about this. I was thinking, like, sometimes things can be discouraging. This is an encouraging message. Do you know what it feels like to be a Christian? It feels like being hungry and thirsty. Always for God. Do you ever wish that you don't like see your sin and you wish you could just kind of attain a certain level of righteousness and you can just go, ah, like I finally got over this sin, pornography, alcohol, whatever. And God got me through it and now I'm here and I'm just like going to sit in this wonderful place of righteousness. And then you got about 30 seconds, and God goes, I love you. and now I want you to know about this. And you're like, ugh, you're right. It's been there the whole time? You're like, yeah, it's been there the whole time. That sin. And Nathan, it's eating you. It's not helping. It's killing you. And I want to give you life. That hunger to be more like Christ is what it feels like to be a Christian. So get used to it. And be thankful for it. I'm not always, it should be a good thank you, Lord, that when I walk down the street and I have a thought that comes in my mind that's inappropriate or about a person that isn't accurate or whatever, and Satan's hit me, that hunger that says, Lord, I don't want to think like this. I don't want to think like this. Thank you, Lord, for that hunger to be like you. That comes from Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Because he knows when I submit myself to that thought of his, I will be sad. Thank you, Lord. Whew. Thank you, Lord. Give me a love for that person, not a hate for that person. Help me. That's a hunger. It's a good hunger. Paul talks about this at the end of his ministry in prison after planning church after church after church, doing ministry after ministry after ministry. Does that sound like he's done with wanting more of Jesus? Does that sound like Paul at all to you? It almost sounds like he's just starting. In Philippians 3, I count everything lost. Philippians 3:8. I count everything lost because of the surpassing worth of just knowing Jesus, my Lord. That I might know him in the power of his resurrection. That I may know him in his suffering. That I may know more. I'd give it all. And you're like, didn't you already give it all? And you got beat up for it? And Paul's like, yeah, but it wasn't enough. Give me another beating. He's not joking. Because he's satisfied in the kingdom life Jesus gave him. The citizenship. He's still hungry, but he ate more than any of us. Isn't that cool? But I want to ask you, when you're not hungry for like a long period of time, what does that usually show you? Is it normal to not be? What is it telling us? If somebody isn't hungry and they lose their appetite, what's happening? You're sick. Yeah. What do you know of the hunger to be righteous in your life, Christian? What do you sense on a daily basis? Righteousness is just what I need. I just need more. I just need to be like Jesus today. More than I need anything else. I need it. If you don't know it at all, it might mean that you're sick. Well, it does mean that you're sick. And we're all never perfectly healthy. Like, honestly. Like, when we're on this planet, we're not perfectly healthy. Just, our appetite is never going to be as big as it will be in heaven. But we can work on it. And so what we need to think about is, for the Christian then, the citizen, what does it look like to be hungry for Jesus? And I'm going to go through this way quicker than I should because I was having too much fun. As a Christian, how I was convicted is if we are supposed to be hungry for the righteousness of God and we don't have that hunger, it means we're feeding on other things. It's like being at the food court in the mall. How many of you have been to a food court in the mall? Okay. You walk into one side and you might think, I need to eat at that side. And Jesus is giving us a specific place to eat. He calls it the Citizen's Grill. I like that one, all right? We know that as a Christian, we are only supposed to be eating and looking for the righteousness of God. That's where we eat to be nourished, satisfied. But on the way to the Citizen's Grill, you will be passing a bunch of people who will be passing out what? Samples. And they will jump in front of you and say, you need to eat here. It is so satisfying. Try the chicken. Or the other, they're both chicken, yeah, barbecue or cashew, perfect, right? And then you look at all the people in line at these other places, and they all seem happy, and the steam is coming off the food, and you were tempted to not get to the Citizen's Grill because it seems like there's some easier things to eat along the way. Maybe I don't actually have to be that righteous. I mean, Jesus is already righteous for me. My table is saved. So when I get there eventually, I'll just say, Jesus saved the spot for me, even if you look fat and you're not even hungry. Do you do that? Do you say, I'm righteous enough. I'm just going to snack on all this easy stuff. I don't need righteousness. I don't need discipline. I don't need sanctification. I don't need to become more like Jesus that much because I can enjoy seeking after pleasure or happiness. So that's one kind of cheap escape, is that I'm righteous enough. Another one is, I'm going to try this on my own. I'm going to get a little smorgasbord of all the things that I think will help me be satisfied on this earth, and I'm going to do it in my own power, and I bet you I can get just as full as the Citizen's Grill that's way over there. Sanctification is not a thing you can do on your own. You can't will yourself to be more like Jesus. In fact, God owns your growth. The King of Heaven, look at me, he owns your spiritual growth. Do you believe that Jesus is the one who saves you from your sin? Okay. That's justification. That's initial righteousness. We believe that. It's easy. Yeah, of course. I can't do that. Do you believe that one day when you get to heaven, Jesus will glorify you, you'll have a new, perfect body with no pain, and you won't desire to sin anymore? Do you believe that? Is God powerful enough to do something crazy we don't even understand like that? Okay. Do you believe that God is powerful enough to make you a righteous citizen now? A lot of you are like, yeah, of course I do. I'm going to be honest with you. I punt on that one a lot. Like, well, I've been like this forever, though. I always struggle with the same things. So that promise that God can change me, I don't know. I don't know if he can do that. Do I want him to do that? Well, I want to ask you a question in closing. Why did Jesus die on the cross? And there's a lot of really good answers. I mean, really good answers in Scripture. But one that I think I have looked over and that was very good in a sermon that I heard. That yes, Jesus died to save you from hell. Does that help you a lot right now? Yeah, of course. I know I'm not going to hell. But you know why Jesus in the Scripture often says he died on the cross? Is so that you could be righteous. You're like, really? Jesus died on the cross so that I could live a righteous life now? Like, that's what the Bible says is actually a big deal? Yeah, it does. It says it this way. I'll read it here. Christ died for all. Amen. That those who live, here's the why, might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and raised again. Why did Jesus die on the cross? So that you could be righteous. Because living a righteous life is the only way to satisfy your soul and to satisfy God's standard. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You know what convicted me is I haven't been living this way. The reason Jesus died on the cross is so I could be more like him now, not just later. And if I give up on responding to Jesus calling me in life and convicting me, I'm giving up on the very thing Jesus died for me to do, to be like him now. Will we be perfect on this earth? No. Will we becoming more like Jesus? Will he complete the work he started in us? Yes. So if you want to be a miserable Christian, Continue to ignore the convictions Jesus is putting on your heart every single day and every Sunday, and you will be a miserable Christian. And in fact, if you keep doing that, I would ask you, are you one? But if you want to be satisfied, and that hunger to be satisfied, then chase Jesus and his forgiveness and righteousness and encourage people to do it. There should be no time where someone's trying to do the right thing and you go, oh, stop being such a goody two-shoes. No. Be righteous. And if I'm calling you to be righteous, be humble. And if you're calling me to be righteous and I'm sinning, I need to be humble.